behind him and be excited and reach this area for Christ under his leadership. So thankful for that. It's been a joy to meet most of you, I think. I think I probably got around and met most of you throughout this time. I'm gonna miss it. I'm sure I'll be back. I got mom here and other family and of course the Moores, and I don't think I'll be a stranger too much, but I'm glad to meet you and thankful for all of you. So we're going to go ahead and get right into the Word tonight. So if you would take your Bibles, Luke chapter 7 tonight, Luke chapter number 7, and whenever you find your place there, if you wouldn't mind to stand, and we'll start in Luke chapter number 7. Love that noise. You have Brother McCracken here, right? Sometime soon, you said, like next year? Okay. So I was actually saved under the preaching of Brother Dave McCracken. He's a blessing. Amen. Hey. Nice. Yeah. Woo! I'll steal that from you. Yeah, that's awesome. So he's awesome. And one time he was preaching, and the noises that we just heard, the pages, I love that. He said, I love that. I love that noise because it means that we're all looking to see what God has to say, because I got nothing for you, and what I have to say doesn't really matter, but we're going to see what God says. And he said, you know, if you use a phone or a tablet or something, so I don't know. He said, I don't know if I'm against it, but at least get an app that makes that noise when you turn. And so I love that. Amen. So if he uses that joke, sorry, I ruined it for you, but I can't ever stop thinking about that. Are you there? Luke chapter 7. We'll start in verse 11. It says this. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Now, the day after what? The day after he just healed the centurion's servant there in Capernaum, and that servant was very sick, about to die, and Jesus went and healed him. Actually, he didn't even go to the house. He just spoke a word. He wasn't even there, and the servant was healed, and in the next day he goes to this city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier. That would be like a casket, but really more like a stretcher they would use in that day. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up. It's quite the funeral. And began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So the title tonight is this: Jesus cares and he can help. Jesus cares and he can help. Let's pray. We'll get right into our message tonight. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, God, that we get to be here week in and week out, four times a week, gathering and hearing from you. It's a privilege, and we're thankful for it. Pray that you be with us tonight. I'm confident you'll work through your word. I pray that you would take the word preached tonight and use it in each heart. And as I, Lord, endeavor to engage the minds of your people tonight, that's really all I can do. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take control and work in the hearts of your people. Lord, convict, and Lord, guide and direct tonight in a way only you can. We love you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So we said, day after Jesus healed that centurion's servant, Jesus came to this small town, very small town called Nain. Now, Nain was about 20 miles southwest of Capernaum, where he just was, and it would have taken an entire day to walk from Capernaum those 20 miles to Nain. So Jesus, he would have left then, walking that entire time, he would have left early in the morning, and he would have walked those 20 miles from Capernaum to Nain, and the Bible says in verse 11 that many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And so there's this throng, this multitude of people who are following Jesus from Capernaum and to Nain. Now, why are all these people following him? Well, because he just healed the centurion servant, and they're hearing about his healings, they're hearing about his miracles, but we said on Wednesday, really, what they are most concerned about, and I hope we're most concerned about, is his preaching and his teaching. And so that would have been a whole day's worth of walking and talking with Jesus. That'd be okay, right? And so they're walking that entire day from Capernaum to Nain. Now, Nain, it was just a small little town that nobody knew about. In fact, this is the only time this city is mentioned in the entire Bible, little tiny town of Nain. And so, you know, why would then Jesus lead all of this throng of people from Capernaum to Nain? Well, it's because Jesus had a plan that he was intending to accomplish there in Nain. And we read it, that Jesus was planning to go to this little town and to raise this man from the dead. And well, he'll sit up on that casket, we'll hear in a second. And also, really, what he was wanting to do is help this widow woman. Help this widow woman. Now, he makes his way from Capernaum to Nain. And verse 12 says, "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, she was a widow." And so as Jesus comes from Capernaum to Nain, he's walked all night, he would have left in the morning and walked all day and come to this little town. And as he's approaching the town, coming out of the town is this funeral procession, right? And these, now there weren't cars, right? Not like we're thinking, but it would have been a line of people. And there was much people there with them, it says in verse 12. And so in that time, a funeral was kind of a big deal. And a lot of people were there. Obviously, the family was there. But they also would hire mourners, like pay people to mourn for the dead. Kind of weird. But they would do all that. So there's this whole big thing, procession coming out of the city of Nain. And it was a funeral ceremony. Now, a couple things we need to know tonight before we can really understand this passage and apply it tonight is this, that funeral ceremonies normally took place at the end of the day, okay? And so Jesus, again, he would have left in that early morning from Capernaum, walked all day, and in the evening was when they would have done a funeral. And also, it would normally take place on the day of the death. They didn't have a lot of ways to preserve a body like we do today. And so what would happen is when the person would die, they wouldn't do much to preserve the body. They would just normally anoint the body with some kind of perfume or oil, and then they would cover the body in a cloth, you know, so that no one can see it. And then they would put that body on that bier that we talked about, that stretcher. And then at the end of the day, they would pick the body up and take it to the burial plot. And so that's kind of what's happening right now. As Jesus approaches the city, this funeral service is happening. And so this man would have died during that day. And now the funeral procession is happening. And as Jesus is watching this, he sees the body, obviously. He sees the mourners who are making all the noise. He sees all the family. But really, he notices one person intentionally, and it was the mother of this young man. And the Bible says that this man was the only son of his mother, the only son, and she was a widow. And so what we're saying tonight is this woman who Jesus encountered was in a hopeless and a helpless situation. You're going to want to remember that phrase, a hopeless and helpless situation. Again, this was her only son. And so why is that a big deal? Well, it's obviously a big deal because it was her only son. And today that would have been a big deal. But in the Hebrew culture, it would have been an even bigger deal because having a son was the dream of every Hebrew mother. If you didn't have a son in that time and in that culture, it was the end of the family line. Right? If you didn't have a son, now I have three daughters and I'm happy, okay? We don't need to keep trying to get a boy eventually. I know there's a family that has like six daughters and then a boy. They were trying hard. I'm happy with my three girls. I told you, it smells good in my house, amen. And things don't break, all right? And so I'm happy. But in that day, it would have been a big deal if you didn't have a son. And so when the prophets actually wanted to describe something really, really sad, what they would use is this situation, the death of an only son. And Jeremiah 6:26 says, "O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation." And so Jeremiah says, I want you to weep over your sin the same way someone would weep over their only son. You see what I'm saying? And they would use this situation to describe really what would be the most sad situation they could think of. Amos 8:10 said, "And I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head." That's starting to happen. "And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. And so the worst possible human loss was the loss of an only son. It was the loss of the son, obviously, but it was also the loss of the future of the family. So that's what this lady was experiencing right here. But even more than that, the Bible continues and says, and she was a widow. And so the woman had already lost her husband, and now she had lost her only son. Are you seeing this? Her only son would carry on the legacy of her husband, who she had already lost. And especially in that culture, as a widow woman, it would have been very hard to take care of yourself. So there's a very good chance that her only son was also her source of income, her source of security. And so everything this woman had, she was losing right here. And she was on her way to bury her son, most likely right next to her husband. And so what Luke is trying to help us see here is this woman was in a hard place, wasn't she? This was a hard time. This was hopeless. This was helpless. And it would have maybe been the most sad situation and the hardest situation that any Israelite could think of. That's where we are tonight. And listen, life can be hard, can't it? Life can be hard. And maybe you know the pain of losing somebody. And there's no easy way to deal with something like that. You just have to go through the grieving process. And God gives grace, but it's hard, isn't it? And Lamentations, I believe it says, Lamentations, that says there is a time for sorrow, right? And even though there, you have joy, there is that time. And it's hard to deal with something like that. And when you have that grief and that sorrow, it's so real at that time that it almost feels overwhelming as you're dealing with the loss of somebody. And by the way, it's more than just their presence. Often it's the role they played in your life, right? And the way that they impacted your life, not just who they are as a person, you'll miss them, but what they meant to you and how they added to your life, that is now gone, and that's hard. Maybe someone you love is sick, and they're constantly suffering with this illness. You know how it is. Someone you love very much is going through a hard time and suffering through this illness. Here's how you feel. You wish you can take that, right? I wish I can suffer the way they're suffering if they can stop suffering, right? And you have that feeling, and you're watching your loved one suffer with an illness like this, and you wish you can take it from them, but you can't do that. In fact, you can't really do anything, and it seems like neither can the doctors. And at those times, you feel helpless, don't you? And you feel hopeless. Or maybe you're the one. Maybe you're the one struggling with a health crisis. Again, I don't know a lot of the stories in here. We had prayer requests and all of that, and I've talked to some of you, but I don't know all the situation. But maybe you're the one here with a health crisis, and maybe you have people who depend on you, right? And you play a role in their life, and your health problem is hindering how you can be a help to them and how you can provide for them, or you can be there for them. And this health thing that you're struggling with, and maybe you've asked God to take it and he just hasn't, and you're feeling like maybe you're not being who you need to be for your loved ones, and there's nothing you can do to fix that, and you're feeling helpless, you're feeling hopeless. Hey, some of you are facing, and maybe some of you have faced financial problems that seem impossible. This is Phoenix. I talk to my brother regularly about his rent. It's crazy. By the way, so we just had a guy come to be with us in Fall City, Nebraska. He just bought are you ready for this? You're going to lose half your congregation after this, okay? He just bought a 5-bedroom, beautiful house for $150,000. And that's not that abnormal. So just come to Fall City. No, don't do that. Give me the pass. But anyway, financial problems are real, and they're a struggle. And you sometimes you don't know how you're going to come up with the money to pay that light bill or that medical bill or for that tiny apartment that costs $5,000 a month or whatever it is here. And maybe you can't seem to keep food on the table. And no matter how hard you try, no matter how many hours you pick up, that you just can't seem to keep up with it, and you feel hopeless and you feel helpless. Maybe you just feel overwhelmed with the responsibilities of life. You have work, and you have marriage, and you have children, and you have church life, and you're trying to figure out how to keep all the plates spinning. Have you seen those, that cartoon, and the guy's just going and has all these plates spinning on these poles, and just like when you feel like this plate is really humming, that one over there is falling down, and you better go take care of that. And just like when, about the time when you feel like work's going well, you feel like you're neglecting your kids. And right when you feel like you and your kids are good, and you have a good relationship, you're about to lose your job, and you're running back and forth, and you feel hopeless. I don't have the time to keep up. Hey, maybe you've made some bad decisions. Maybe you've made some bad decisions along the way, and you're feeling the weight of that, of the consequences, the results. Because sin does have consequences, and it brings hardship, and the way of the transgressor is hard, and so maybe you've done some things, and you know, you've got right with God, but sometimes that doesn't always mean the consequences are totally gone, and you're feeling the weight of that. The shame, the guilt, maybe is more than you can bear. Life maybe won't be like it used to be ever. And you're feeling that. And you can feel helpless and you can feel hopeless. And the list can really go on and on, can't it? This is the life we live. We live in a sin-cursed world with problems like this. And if you think you're going to go through this life and never feel like this, you are wrong. We're very wrong about that. There's going to be times that you feel like this. Maybe you don't right now. Maybe you never have. But there's coming a time where you're going to feel overwhelmed with the pressures of life. And you're going to feel helpless. And you're going to feel hopeless. And there's some truths right here in this passage that's going to help you tonight. And if you're struggling with that right now, you know, pay attention. And I know that God's going to use this word tonight in your heart. And if you're not struggling right now, mark this down in your mind. And you will need this. So number one is this. Remember this. When you're feeling helpless, you're feeling hopeless. Number one is this. Jesus sees you. He sees you, and he knows what you're going through. Jesus knew this widow woman. Jesus knew the struggles that she was having. Now, whenever she was starting to deal with this, he never saw her with his physical eyes, probably. But listen, I remember I told you all that boring background information is about to pay off. So if you are not sleeping, here we go, okay? This is going to help you. But whenever Jesus left Capernaum, what time was it? It was early in the morning, right? Because it would have been an all-day journey from Capernaum to Nain. And so he would have left early in the morning. Why? Because he was going to go help this widow woman. Okay? Remember when he talked about the burial and the funeral? And usually they would bury someone that same day. And so there's a very, very good chance that Jesus, listen to this, Jesus was already on his way to help this woman before her son ever died. Are you following me? He knew what was going on. He knew what this lady was going to struggle with. And so before she even had that struggle, Jesus was already working to help her with it. And as you're going through the struggles of life, and as you're feeling helpless and hopeless, you might think nobody knows, nobody sees, nobody cares, but Jesus cared. He knew before it ever happened, and there's a good chance he was already working things out and lining things up to give you the help you need right when you need it. That's our God. That's how it works. He knows exactly what you're going through. And even when it seems like nobody else sees what you're going through, when it seems like nobody else understands, even if nobody else can fully appreciate the weight of the problem you're facing, Jesus knows all about it. He knows all about it. And he understands. Hey, he knows everything. And he knew about it before it ever happened. And he knows what you're going through better than even you know what you're going through. And sometimes it doesn't feel that way, but it's the truth. We need to make a decision that no matter how it feels, that we rest in the truth, don't we? By the way, in a time like this, truth is your friend, and emotions aren't. And so here's a reality of your situation. If you're feeling overwhelmed, Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. He does. All about it. Not only that, number two, Jesus cares about what you're going through. Hey, he had compassion on the widow, it says in verse 13. Look at verse 13. It says this. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. The word compassion carries the idea of churning of the stomach. You know what I'm talking about? We've all felt that. When something happens and you hate that's happening, we talked about it as you see a loved one struggling or whatever, that almost, we say this. makes me sick thinking about that, right? And that's where Jesus was as he saw this lady and he saw what she was going through, and he saw that she had lost her husband, she was a widow, and he saw that she had just lost her only son. He had compassion. It made him sick in a way. He cared. Jesus cared for this woman. And of course, Jesus knew what she was going through. And sometimes we're like, yeah, I get it, Brother Chad. Jesus knows everything. I know. But it'll help you tonight to realize this. He doesn't just know what you're going through. No, he cares. He cares. In the pit of God's stomach, he cares. Yeah. It's a blessing to know as you're going through something like this. God sees what we go through and he has compassion. Yeah, it's good to know that God knows, but it also helps to know that he cares. Yeah, our God has always been a God of compassion, by the way. Judges 10:16 says this, and they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And the Bible says this, his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. That's our God. He was grieved. His soul was grieved as he sees his people in misery. No, he's always been a God of compassion. People think, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he's a mean God. He's a hateful God. I hate reading the Old Testament. No, you just haven't been paying much attention, because God has always been a God of grace and a God of compassion. Lamentations 3:22 says, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Hey, I'm glad we don't get what we deserve. Amen. And it's because of his mercies we're not consumed. Why? Because his compassions fail not. We serve a God of compassion. When God became a man named Jesus Christ, over and over again, the Gospels describe him as having compassion on people. Matthew 9:36, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Mark 1:41, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Listen, our God is a God of compassion, and he always has been, and he always will be. And 1 Peter 5:7, Peter says this, casting all your care on him. Why? Because he careth for you. He careth for you. God cares for you. God already knows what you're going through. He knows the struggles you're having. He knows the stress you're under. He sees your anxieties. He sees your fears. He sees your worries. And you don't have to hide these things from him. He already knows all about them. And here's what he wants. He wants you to cast those things upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Hey, if you care for somebody, you aren't annoyed or disappointed when they come to you with it, are you? When they come to you and say, hey man, I'm really struggling here. You're not like, oh, come on, here he is again. If that's you, you need to work on the love thing, all right? If you really love someone, if you really care for somebody, if you're a compassionate person, then you are not annoyed when they come to you. In fact, when are you annoyed? You're annoyed when they came to you too late. And they said, I would have come to you, but I didn't think you would want me to. Why? No, you should have. Here's what you would say. You should have come to me. You should have told me. Now, I would have helped you then, and I'm ready to help you now, but why did you wait so long? And this is how God views us. When we struggle through life, and we have situations that are out of our control, and we feel helpless, by the way, because of ourselves, we are helpless, and we feel hopeless because of ourselves, we are hopeless, and he has asked us over and over in his word to come to him and cast those cares upon him, and often we come to him when it's not too late, but we've made a big mess. And it's like God is pulling out his hair and saying, why did you wait so long? No, he wants you to come to him. He has compassion. He sees your struggles, and he has compassion for you. And so Jesus sees you. He sees you. He knows what you're going through. Jesus cares about what you're going through. And then number three is this. Here's where it really gets awesome. He can help. Hey, he can help. Sometimes when we're going through a hard time, the last thing we want to hear is something like this. Hey, God knows. Yeah, right? Or God cares for you. Or I'm praying for you about that. And sometimes when we're in the flesh and we're not thinking right and we're struggling, we're like, I don't want to hear that. I want to be fixed. I want this to be helped. And here's the good news. He can help. Amen. Yeah, he can help. There's a good chance that's how the widow woman felt when at the end of verse 13, here's what it says. I love this. This is hilarious to me in some ways. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Like, do you see what's going on right here? She lost her husband already. She lost her only son. She's about to go bury him. And this guy, she doesn't even know. Yeah, he looks like he cares a lot, but he stops everything and says to her, hey, stop crying. At a funeral. Is this some kind of sick joke? Stop crying? No, this is the time for crying. I hired people to mourn with me. This is the crying time. But he didn't just say, hey, stop crying. He didn't just say, weep not. He intervened. Look in verse 14. And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And so he tells the lady, weep not, the widow woman. He goes and he lifts his hand and he touches the bier, and everyone stops. First of all, you don't do this. I don't think they stopped like, oh, let's see what he's going to do. I don't think they were so happy about all this. You don't stop a procession like this. And you don't tell a grieving woman to not weep over her only son. And they're probably getting a little bit fed up and frustrated about all of this. And then here's the other thing. It is against the law of Moses to touch a dead body. It's against the law of Moses. He wasn't supposed to touch the dead body. And so everyone's getting pretty upset about this. But here's the cool thing about it, is Jesus didn't touch a dead body. Because the moment he touched that dead body, it was a live body. And he touched the bier, and his Bible says, the dead man stood up. Funeral's over. It is now a party. Right? Mourners, here's your money back. And where's the partiers? I don't know if they paid for partiers or not. And so he says, I say unto thee, arise. And he stood up right there on the bier and started talking. And the Bible doesn't give us all the details about this, but I could just imagine that Jesus took the boy's hand, or the young man's hand. We don't know how old he was. Probably a young man, probably in his 20s or so. And he takes the hand of that man and takes him off the stretcher and leads him right over to his mom. It's awesome. It's awesome. And when Jesus first told her to stop crying, she was probably a little bit upset and annoyed. Because why? Well, because it kind of felt like false hope, right? When you're struggling, and some spiritual person, you know, comes and says, oh, it's not, God's got this. God could help you. And you've probably been there. Yeah, right. Okay, sure. Yeah, I've heard that before. And it feels like false hope. But here's the thing about Jesus. He doesn't just give false hope. He has the power. Listen, Jesus has the power to back up the hope that he gives us. He actually has the power to help us. And he doesn't just speak words of comfort. He has the power to actually provide comfort and to provide help. Now, don't expect for him to raise anybody from the dead. Okay? Those miracles are gone. Yeah, those proved a point. The healing miracles and you know, there's no faith healings anymore. If anyone throws a spiritual fireball at you, get out of there. Those things don't happen anymore. The miracles like this and the raising of the dead and giving sight to the blind, those had a purpose to prove that Jesus was God himself. And so those kinds of miracles don't happen, but the miracles still do happen, don't they? We still serve a God of miracles, and he may not show his power in the same way as he did during those times, but listen, he is still just as powerful as he has ever been. Amen. He may not raise the dead, but he still has the power to give you peace. And he still has the power to give you grace and do a work in your heart even through the loss. He still has the power to provide for your needs. He still has the power to restore a marriage. He still has the power to heal the sick. He still has the power to give you grace if he doesn't heal the sickness. He is God still. And he has every bit of power that he did here in Luke chapter 7. He has the power, listen, he has the power to give you victory over sin. He does. And you might say, I can't get over this. I've dealt with this my whole life, this sin. I've tried and I've got help. Well, you haven't gotten the right kind of help yet, because God can give you the power to overcome your sin. He can give you the power and the to give you victory over your addictions, to give you victory over bitterness. He and He alone has the power to forgive sins and save a soul from hell. He's still as powerful as He has ever been. I don't know what you're struggling with tonight, but I do know this. Here's what I do know. Jesus can help. He can help. I don't know what your struggle is. He can help. And I might not look like the help you want all the time, but it'll be the help you need and exactly what you need. He can do that. And I'm not just telling you that to make you feel better. And I'm not just saying that because I want to sound religious tonight. No, God is real. He's real. And He really does know what you're struggling with. And He loves you. He loves you. He sees you. He knows what you're dealing with. And He loves you. And He cares about you more than you can ever know. And here's the good part. He can help you. He can help you no matter how difficult, no matter how hopeless, no matter how helpless you feel. And here's the thing. He desperately wants to. And He's watching you struggle. And He wants to help you. He has compassion on you. That means He wants to help you through this. And again, He might not make everything go away. And by the way, let me just help you with this. He probably won't make it all go away. And suffering is a part of life. And actually, he intends to use the struggle and the suffering to build your faith and to grow you into who He intends you to be. And so He might not remove all the problems. But here's what He will do. He'll help you. And in the end, you'll be glad for it. That's our God. But here's the thing. He won't force His help on you. That's the thing about it. And there's a lot of people who want God's help, but they are unwilling to surrender and submit to what it takes to access His help, to be plugged in, that we heard about this morning. And if you don't know what that looks like, you don't know how that works, hey, there's a reason why God gave you a pastor and gave you a man of God. And if you go to Him, I know Pastor Moore well enough to know that he's not going to be, like we talked about, and annoyed. I'm like, oh, here we go again. He needs help. No, He's here. He's been called to help you and to help you give you real help. Not go to some psychiatrist who doesn't even know the actual problem. No, He has the Word of God. And God has called Him to walk you through the Bible and give you real, lasting, eternal help. And He wants you to come to Him. Oh, He's so busy. No, pause, stop. People tell me that all the time as a pastor. And they've struggled for years or months, and they've made some terrible decision, and they came to me and say, here's what I've done, here's what's gone, and I've struggled with this for years. I just didn't want to bother you with it. And it's just so frustrating as a pastor. No, He's here to help you. And you don't know the whole Bible, you don't have it all memorized, and neither does He. But He can definitely walk you through and help you see what the Bible says and give you the help that God wants to help you with. Yeah. Yeah. God can help you. And here's where we mess up most of the time, is we stop believing that. And every problem of living, every real problem of living, stems from somewhere in our life. We started to believe something about God that's not true. What do you mean? Well, somewhere along the line, we stopped believing that God can help me. That's where the problem comes. That's where anxiety comes. That's where anger comes. That's where depression comes. Or we start to believe, yeah, God can help me, but He won't. And we start to think God doesn't really care about me. It's a lie. That's not our God. And we start believing something about, when we start to believe a lie about God, that is when real problems come. Real problems. I'm not talking about just pain and health issues. I'm talking about real, like, internal soul issues. They come from this. When we start to believe something about God, that's not true. Here's what you need to know about God. God loves you. God sees you. God wants to help you because He loves you, and He can help you. And so by faith, we search and we seek His help. Willing to surrender to whatever that looks like and watch as God gives help. And it might not come in the time you want it, might not come in the way you want it, but we need to trust God that He will give you the help you need at the time you need it if you're willing to surrender to Him. That's our God. you can help. One more point and we're done. As Jesus helps you through your struggle, you become a testimony of his power. As Jesus helps you through your struggle, you become a testimony of his power. Look at verse 16 and 17. We'll be done after this. And there came a fear on all. Well, I guess so, right? This boy, this man just rose from the dead and went home with his mom, and everyone's seeing this, and a great fear came on all, and they glorified God. They glorified God. Isn't that the point? Isn't that what we want more than anything, even more than our struggles and our problems going away, is that people would glorify God? Hey, I would submit to you that oftentimes we don't get the help we need because really what we want is for everything to go away and we're not really considering God's glory. But as God helped this person, they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So obviously everybody was amazed. Fear came upon them. They glorified God. They recognized Christ as a great prophet. By the way, that's not enough, is it? That's not enough. I'll deal with that in a second. But it is a good step to be saved, right? It's not enough, but it's a good step. We'll explain that in a second. His fame spread and all of that. So listen, knowing Jesus is from God is not enough to be saved. We know that this tonight. Right? Believing that he was a great prophet, that's not enough. No, they needed to recognize him as the Son of God. They needed to recognize him as the Messiah who has come to take away the sins of the world. They had to believe by faith that he would pay for their sin. So that's how we're saved. We're only saved when we would by faith believe that Jesus came and died on the cross and paid for our sins, and his blood is enough, and we ask for forgiveness based upon what Jesus has done. That's how salvation comes. And so it wasn't enough that they thought he was a great prophet from God, but it sure was a good start. And what happened here is them seeing this pointed all of these people in the right direction. And as they became interested in him, and as they listened to him, and as they followed him, there's a good chance that some of these people eventually believed who he truly was. And got saved because of this. And that's pretty awesome. And this lady, this was a pretty bad day for her, right? In the beginning. And she was probably having all these thoughts and doubts. Like, why me? Why is this happening to me? What's my life going to look like? And she was struggling big time. But by the end of it, as she realizes the fact, and she sees these people who are now believing in Christ as Messiah, and there's a good chance that there are multitudes of people who came to faith and their eternity was changed because of what she went through, all of a sudden it was all worth it. And as people watch Jesus help you through your struggles, as people watch the grace of God in your life, hey, people know your struggles. They see it. They might not understand it, but they see it. And they kind of have an idea of maybe what you're going through. And as they see someone who really shouldn't be happy being happy, you see it? You follow me? People who really shouldn't have peace, and they see you, and they think about what you're going through, and they think, man, if I was dealing with that, I would be miserable. If I was going through that, I would be a wreck. I would be a mess. But look at them. They're stable, and they're happy, and they're at peace. I want what they have. And God can use that. And as you face your trial with peace that passes understanding and with the joy of the Lord, people notice that. And in those moments, people see how real God is. And seeing, listen, and I want to say this, seeing God's power on display is obviously not enough for them to get saved. You don't get saved because God saved you from a car accident. Now, I think God had something to do with that, right? But you're not saved because you should have died in a car accident and you didn't. No, that does show the power of God. But now you need to investigate a little bit. And now you got to get some doctrine. And now you need to hear about the blood of Christ. And there's a lot of people who have been helped by God and then eventually led them to a place where they're saying, I know there's a God. I know he rescued me from this. And I'm going to step foot in this church and I'm going to hear a man of God preach the word. That's what we're saying about tonight, right? Preaching of the word is the power of salvation. And so they'll hear the gospel and they'll get saved. And so people watching you deal with this, they're not going to get saved because of that, but you can definitely be a big part of pointing them in the right direction. And as they become more and more interested in the God you serve, and as they begin to maybe ask questions and begin to learn, and you invite them to church and they hear the word of God preached, or you just witness to them and tell them what the Bible says about the gospel, and they'll see their need of forgiveness, and they'll call out to Christ, and it'll all be worth it. Because all of a sudden, what you thought was hopeless and helpless is actually affecting the eternity of everyone around you. And that's God's plan. God wants to use it. He wants to help. Listen, we'll say this and we'll be done. If you're struggling tonight, God sees you. He does. He knows exactly what you're going through. And He cares about you. And He wants to help you. And He has a plan for this. And He wants to use this, not just in your life, but in the lives of those around you. And so what do you need to do? We need to get your nose in the book and find out, what does the Bible say about this? How can God possibly use this for His glory? We need to find that out, don't we? And then we just need to trust that God loves you, God cares for you, and He has a plan through all of this. And when you do that, nothing even has to change, and everything will change. Right? Are you following? The sickness doesn't have to be healed, but you'll feel a lot better. And the real problem will be gone. The anxiety will be gone. The depression will be gone. And eventually God might get to the health thing or the whatever problem that you're dealing with. But in the end, here's the real problem. Is maybe you're not believing something about God that's true tonight. And when you come to grips with who God is, and you come to grips with who are the loving God that we serve, the compassionate God that we serve, the powerful God that we serve, and the God who's in control of all things and has a plan for everything you're going through, when you come to grips with that and you humble yourself and you surrender to that, I'm telling you, immediately the peace that passes understanding and the joy of the Lord will flood your soul, and God will help because Jesus cares. And He can help. He can help. And He intends to. God, thank you so much for your word tonight.